coming to you over the internet from Charleston, West Virginia. This is Bible Center Church's online broadcast.
This morning to the book of James in chapter 1. You're going to be in the right place for our consideration this morning. James chapter 1. I also know that without the screen being up there, some of you do not believe that your experience of worship can be complete without all your blanks filled in, okay? So I will try my best to get your blanks filled in so you'll be all right. And I can read your faces, I can see, and I know who you are. So when I see you grimacing, I'll know I missed a blank and we'll try our best to cover it up. Now, for those of you that are in their mid-40s or later, I want maximum sympathy for what I'm about to do, but it's finally come to this, to be able to read. I hate to admit it. But James chapter 1, I want to read the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The first verse of this chapter begins by introducing the author. It is James. We know from putting together several other indicators in the Scripture that James, in all likelihood, was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was a son of Mary, conceived with the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph had other children later, and James apparently is one of those. We're also told in Scripture that his brethren did not believe in him until after his resurrection, so James also falls into that category. He tells us in verse 1 who he's writing to. He says, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, and he uses the term scattered. That might be indicating the fact that it's on the beginning edge of persecution, which later came to a great deal of severity in their experience. But that kind of sets the tone and sets the theme of this first subject that James talks about in this book, and is the subject of trials and testings of faith. But he also, as it were, kind of rolls out the big gun and shoots this idea at us, and it really begins our study this morning. And the fact is that we can find joy in every experience of life. We can find joy in every experience of life. Now, let's look at this in detail. And there's three main observations we need to see from this text this morning. The first one is found in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. First of all, we are required to count it all joy. This is a command. It's a statement that there is no wiggle room on. This is God's requirement of us, that we are to do this, to count it all joy. And what I'd like for us to do, at least in our thinking today, if we just kind of get our hands down in the text and kind of scoop it up and look at various parts of it, it'll help us in our understanding. First of all, he says, brethren, and then he says, count it all joy. Let's talk about that phrase. Let's just extract that for just a moment. First of all, I'll talk about what it means to count something. Well, this is an accounting term. And for some of you, again, I'm feeling older now. When I had accounting in college, you had to do it all on paper. All right. Now, some of you younger people believe that if you don't have a computer screen, you can't do accounting. But believe me, that's the way it used to be. So I'm going to use the old terminology. When it says count it all joy, it means as if to enter something on a ledger, in a ledger book. It means to post it as being a factual thing. It is a reasonable, conscious choice that you and I, when we face any experience of life, and notice the word all appears in that phrase, so it covers all categories and all situations. Count it all joy. We are to take every experience of life and mark it down in the ledger book of our evaluation of life as this is, on some level, in some way, a joyful experience. The good and the bad and the indifferent, a joyful experience. Secondly, if you look at that little phrase, count it all joy, he does say brethren in the first two, a couple words of verse 2. But he also here is talking, we could pull that out and say it's an understood subject. The subject would be you. You count it all joy. The mood is imperative. It's a command. You count it all joy. And the tense is present tense. You would be grammatically correct to take that phrase and say it this way. You count it all joy now. Because it's present tense. It's always the present, by the way. So whenever you use a present tense grammatically, you're speaking of that which is continuously, always, without end, without interruption, to be true in our experience. So here's the requirement. He says, enter it as in a ledger book, this reality, count it all joy, and this means you, and this means now. Okay, can we say it that way? This is a present reality. You and I are to look at our situation, our experiences, all the sum total of our life, and we're to mark it down in the book as one of joy. One of joy. Let me just pause on the word joy for just a moment. Don't confuse happiness and joy. Happiness is dictated by experience. Joy is dictated primarily for a believer in Christ from the understanding of our relationship and our position in Jesus Christ. We should not expect that all of life is going to bring us great happiness and emotional enjoyment. But it's that which is deeper, and that which is that calm, confidence, and resilience of life that we know, no matter what we're receiving in our lives, God is blending it all together in some way for His good and our good, and this is a joyful experience. Count it all joy now. That's the requirement. There's one more part of the requirement. You see it in the end of verse 2. It says, when you fall into various trials. Now, various, we understand, it means all sorts and kinds and varieties. The trials that you face may not be the trials that I face. They come in all different categories. Some of our trials are physical because of our physical body or whatever. Some of our trials are emotional. Some of our trials might be financial. Some of our trials might be relational in our relationships with other people, other family or whatever, members of our family. So he says, whatever the variety, when you fall into various trials, you count it all joy. Now, I want you to go back to that one little word that we've kind of skipped over, and I want to go back to. It's the word when. Do you see it there in verse 2? Notice that it is when, not if. There is no doubt that trials are going to be a part. Testings of faith are going to be a part of a Christian's experience. That's letter C. And we'd say it this way. Trials are guaranteed to come. Trials are guaranteed to come. If anyone in any setting ever would even hint of the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that somehow we are totally, always, completely, without exception, exempt from any difficulties and trials of life, they are not telling you the truth. Because God, who does not lie, has said it as plain as black ink on white paper in this text. He says, when, not if. When they come, you count it all joy. Okay? That being said, let me ask you this question. Are you counting all of life's experiences as joyful ones? Are you counting all of life's experiences as joyful ones? Now, you're going to have to answer that question for yourself. And I'm not going to ask you for a public statement of how you answer that question. But I'm going to be brave enough to answer it for me, okay? There is no way that I have arrived at the point that I've learned and disciplined that count every single experience of life as a joyful one. I'm a work in progress. I hope I'm getting better at that. In fact, someone asked me earlier this week, Pastor, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, well, actually, I'm preaching to myself and a bunch of other people get a listen in. Because that is not always my first reaction. That is not always my second or third or fourth reaction. But I understand from Scripture, and I want you to understand from Scripture, that the requirement of God is that we take those experiences of life and we mark them down in the book, that it's a joyful experience. This means me, this means now, this means here. It's guaranteed that these are guaranteed to come, and we need to treat them as such. Now, let me also just go back to what I shared with you a moment ago about the emotionalism of it. I mean, if I could just do a time out here for just a second. I do not read minds, So I'm not receiving your thoughts, but I know people and I know me, and I suspect somewhere rolling around in someone's mind, or at least it could be, that someone's rolling around thinking, oh, come on. Does God really expect, do you really, Pastor, expect me to, you know, what I'm dealing with and what I've been through and the hurts in my life and all that I am supposed to somehow, you know, just be joyful about it? And remember what I said. This is not just sappy emotionalism. You know, sometimes we try to cheer each other up with you know, trite little phrases like, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You heard that one? You know, sometimes it's a train coming the other way, too, so you got to be careful. Or, you know, we just think that if we could just somehow jazz up enough emotionalism, you know, we'll be, you know, we'll open the door on the rainy day and be like Gene Kelly, you know, and go out and splash in a few mud puddles and swing our umbrella around and say, you know, what a wonderful feeling, I'm happy again, you know. It has nothing to do with emotions. I like to feel good, by the way. But sometimes the experiences of life leave you with just this. We have to reconnect with God and find some joy and stability and resilience in the deep recesses of our souls, knowing that God is holding it all together and He holds me in His hand and my confidence comes from Him. Now also, there might be just kind of rattling around in someone's mind this thought. You know, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why is it that when I have trials in my life and bad stuff in my life, that God just expects me to just say, okay, be joyful about it? That kind of defies rational thought. Well, I'm glad you're having that question because that leads to point two. You see, there is a reason to count it all joy. There is a rationale for God's requirement to us of verse 2. We have a reason to count it all joy, and we find that in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3, if you will. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I'm going to use the term endurance as a synonym for patience in this text because the original Greek term there could actually be translated either way. And I think endurance, in my thinking, kind of hits the mark a little clearer for our understanding. But it has the idea of being able to withstand and stand up and not cave and not quit. It's kind of like a boxer, if you will. A boxer with endurance is able to go into the ring and take the blows of the opponent but still remain standing. Endurance means God wants to develop in us that we take the blows of life and our enemy and we remain standing. We don't crumble. The Olympics just started this week and somewhere, I don't know when it's scheduled, but these guys you know, go out for 3+ hours or so and run 26 miles. To me, that's kind of incredible to think of. I don't even want to ride an air-conditioned car for 26 miles. I mean, but they go out there and run it. Now, how did they get that kind of endurance? They didn't just decide one day that they were, oh, I think I'll go run 26 miles. But they had to run and train, and then they build it up so that they can go for the long haul and not quit, you see. God wants us for the long haul to have this kind of endurance where we don't give up. He says, and where does that come from? He says, testing your faith is what produces that kind of patience or that kind of endurance. God knows that He has to allow some struggles into our lives so that we can grow strong. The other Olympic athletes that kind of fascinate me is these weightlifter guys. You ever seen those guys? I mean, they're like, you know, muscles everywhere and just huge guys. And they go out there and lift these hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Well, they didn't get that way, that ability, because, you know, I think I'll be a weightlifter. Maybe I'll read a book on the subject. No, you have to go to the gym multiple times a day and every day and be disciplined to put the strain on your muscles, on your body. And that strain and that tension and that weight, that resistance is what causes the body then to develop that kind of muscles, the strength and muscles to be able to competitively be a weightlifter. God allows the trials in life to be that which causes us to strain and exercise our faith spiritually so that we will grow stronger, you see. But that's not all of it. The purpose is even deeper than just endurance. Trials produce endurance, but B, endurance produces maturity. Look in verse 4, if you will. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here the idea is that endurance, that not caving in, that ability to keep going and progressing spiritually, is that process helps us grow up. That's what the idea is of perfect work. It's complete work. When it's complete, here's what you're left with. that you may be perfect. That really is a synonym for mature. Be grown up spiritually. God wants us to grow up. You see, we're to be works in progress. We are works in progress. By the way, that should give us a little patience for each other. You ever notice how sometimes, like way off in the distance, we can see each other's faults? You know, we have really good view of that. Our own faults are a little harder to detect, you know? And if we in the body of Christ or even our own families get a little frustrated with each other, just be reminded that that brother or that sister in Christ is a work in progress. God's helping them grow. That's the part of the process. And we are works in progress. And the work in progress is He wants us to grow to maturity. And the pattern that He has chosen to be refashioning us and remaking us, the pattern He chose is the perfect person and character of Jesus Christ. And when God is finally done with the process, when we finally see, we're unveiled and we're in His presence, and we see Him as He is, we're going to be remade just like Jesus. So the part of the process now is in trials produce endurance, endurance produces maturity. Go on in verse 4 at the end of the verse there. It says, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That complete and lacking nothing means to be mature in every area of life. There's not one area of life that you're real mature on but still lagging behind. He wants you to be completely full of maturity in every area of life. Question, are you allowing trials to mature you? Are you allowing trials to mature you? See, we're required to count the experiences of life as joyful ones. The reason being, the trials produce endurance. Endurance produces maturity. And the end goal is God is helping us grow up to be what He wants us to be. Can I just call another time out for just a moment? I think I'm allowed 2 per sermon. It's kind of the same as, isn't that 2 or 3 per quarter, something like that? Now, somewhere, someone is thinking, I am sure, you know, that looks really good on paper. But how do you do that in life? How do you do that in life when life gets tough? And maybe when someone out there is just treating you with absolute just evil. Or when things change suddenly, and suddenly we're dealing with all the burdens and pressures and anxieties that life just kind of bears down on us, and it gets so overwhelming, it feels like our very life is being crushed out of us. And I know what you're saying, you know, it's a requirement and there's a reason I'm growing up. But you know what, Pastor? That is really beyond my ability. And you know what? That's exactly what the next verse tells us about. It is beyond our ability. That's the reason that He gives us a wonderful resource to be able to put this into action in our lives. And the resource you find in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom, another term you don't want to confuse. Don't confuse happiness and joy. Don't confuse wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the practical use of knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing something. Wisdom knows how to put it into use. Someone after the last service gave me this little quote. I wish I'd have thought of it like two services ago, but I'll share it with you. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in fruit salad. I thought that was pretty good. You know, it's where it fits. Where is it proper? Lord, I need wisdom I know this stuff is true, but I need wisdom to be able to take this reality of counting it all joy and all my maturity, all that stuff, and now working that through in life, I need some help. Here's the resource. If you lack wisdom, you do. First of all, notice that our resource will bring us wisdom. It'll bring us that wisdom to know where it fits. And then B, our resource is asking of God. It's as simple as that in verse 5. Let him ask of God. God invites us to ask. God is pleased when we ask. God is thrilled when we ask, Lord, I need some wisdom here. Now, a lot of times we'll take James 1:5 and kind of pull it out of context a little bit and use it as a wonderful promise of asking and receiving of God. And that's okay. But don't miss the fact that it is plugged into a specific context in Scripture. And the context of this text is, you have trials in life. God says you count them as joyful. He wants to give you joy in the midst of them. And you need wisdom in knowing how to do that. That's where you ask for wisdom of God. He says, ask. You have trouble with this problem. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond yours. Ask for divine help here. That's our resource. Ask of God. And he goes on with a string of promises here that are very, very profound and really wonderful. Look again in verse 5. It says, who gives to all liberally. In other words, God doesn't just show up, knock on your door like the FedEx man and hands you a little envelope. No, God backs a big tractor, trailer, dump truck up and says, you need wisdom? I give you generous portions of it. Liberally means more than you need. More than you can really handle. He gives liberally. Not only that, notice what else it says in the text. And without reproach. Reproach would be something like this. It's easier to illustrate the negative, illustrate what reproach is, which is the opposite of what God does. But reproach would be kind of like a teacher, instructor, lecturer, you know, trying to teach something, communicate someone, and someone raises a hand, you know, and asks a question. And the teacher, rather than gently helping them understand whatever their question is, say, you know, I would have thought you would have got this by now. You know, that's a really dumb question. Don't bother me with such trivial things as that. That would be reproaching. The Bible says in no uncertain terms that God does not reproach. He says, whatever you ask for, he's going to willingly receive. And he invites you to ask. Come and ask. I'm not going to reproach. By the way, most of the things that you and I are concerned with, when you think about them in terms of what God is capable of and the resources that are available, are pretty, how should we say it, pretty small stuff, aren't they? But God says, I won't reproach you. And don't stop there. Look on in verse 5. Without reproach, and then the last phrase is a promise, and it will be given to him. Now note, there's no little asterisk that takes you down to the bottom of the page where you see the fine print which says, except in case of, or here's the 49 loopholes that this verse doesn't apply. There's no equivocation, there's no qualification. God just promises that if you ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to you liberally and without reproaching you for it. We have no excuse. We have a wonderful resource. How do I take these trials? How can I be joyful in them? How can I really do this process of understanding it's for maturity and come around with this kind of resilient attitude and spirit that of joy that even in the midst of my trials, this is a joyful thing? Lord, I need your help with this. Give me wisdom to process it properly. And the Bible says, if you ask of God, he will give it to you, not reproaching, liberally, and it will be given to you. It's provided generously. A resource will bring us wisdom. A resource is asking of God. A resource is provided generously. And fourthly, on the subject of resource, a resource is accessed by faith. Accessed by faith. Notice, if you will, these next few verses, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time explaining them because it's pretty self-evident. But he says, now, you have to understand, there's a faith component here. It's not just, you know, saying a few words and expecting God to respond. As we ask him for wisdom, as we ask him for anything, God expects us to ask believing that he's going to provide with some confidence there. It says, but let him ask in faith, verse 6 now, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God wants us to believe him. God wants us to take him at his word. If he says he's going to give me wisdom, I need to just believe that as I ask. After all, you know, have you ever offered someone something and then they come around? Did you really mean that? It could be borderline insulting. God doesn't want us to come around asking him for favors of grace and then turn around and say, and by the way, God, did you really mean that? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. You know. He wants us to ask in faith, believing. Let me just take for just a moment, if I could have 60 seconds, just to say this. All of these verses that we've looked at sit upon the presupposition that they're being written to people that have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, these promises of counting it joy and God being at work in life and finding joy in the midst of circumstances really do not apply to someone that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. But just as we ask in faith as a believer, God invites all to ask in faith for the free gift of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior, maybe that's just an open question, or maybe you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but you'd like to know. Pastor Reynolds will be up here after when we conclude, and I'll be out there, and there's plenty of other people around that nothing could thrill us more than to say, you know, I want you to tell me about how to be saved and what salvation means, and that we would be happy just to take some time and open the Word of God and share with you what the Word of God says about how we can have a relationship with God through Christ that's based on faith and faith alone, and be able to share with you all the promises and all that that will provide for you as you step across that threshold of faith. If you find yourself in that position this morning, I would encourage you, I would urge you not to leave this building, not to leave this time together without getting that issue settled. We're available for you. Well, last question. Are you regularly asking God for wisdom? Are you regularly asking God for wisdom? I trust that's the case, because that's the pathway to joy. If you'll give me another 60 seconds, I want to see if I can say this all in one little package, because I really want you to hear it. And I'm going to give you one admonition, and we're done. God requires that every experience of life be counted by us and be found by us to be a joyful experience. Doesn't mean giddy and happy and always smiling. It might be more difficult than that. But in the reality of our soul, this is joyful. Why? There's a reason for it. Because God allows these trials to produce endurance, which endurance then produces maturity. And God allows the trials He chooses to help us to grow up. If we have trouble processing that process, we need wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, here's the resource. God says, ask of me and I'll give you plenty of it. And ask in faith. Well, I just want to conclude by this and just give you this admonition. You know, if we choose, and really verse 2 of James 1 is really a choice that we access, we make this choice. The opposite is this. If I take these trials of life, and they're guaranteed to come, and rather than evaluating them and marking them down and on the basis of faith saying this is a joyful experience, if rather I say, Lord, I really don't like this, I really don't want this, we're going to allow that root of bitterness to take root. And it's going to sour us. And you know what bitterness does? It becomes kind of like yeast in a lump of dough. It starts getting bigger and bigger to the point it reaches the top and spills over, and our bitterness starts affecting those people that we should be loving. And I would just encourage you, whatever our trials of life are, have been, or will be, count them as joyful experiences. That has a way of just kind of flushing out the system of bitterness. And as we choose to count it all joy, God will change us and make us into the people He wants us to be. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for meeting with us in the way in which you've made Yourself available to us. We thank You, Father, that in Your grace and in Your strength, You do give us the opportunity to count all of life's experiences as joyful ones. Father, You sent the Lord Jesus to be Your Savior. Father, You have spoken to us through Your Word. You've chosen as believers to live within us. You've given us promises such as we have read this morning. Father, we just want to cling tightly to that. And Father, we want to be people that whatever we face, that we would be people who count it all joy. Father, we thank You, we love You, and we just want to renew this morning our confidence and our faith in You. We pray in Christ's name.